Yeah, today we're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to talk about some very practical things with reference to giving, a few traps to avoid, and then we're going to spend a few minutes, we're going to actually look at the balance sheet of the church, because there's a lot of things here that I think that we can learn, particularly if you're unfamiliar with this, even if you look at it, we can look at some detail, but I'll pass it out a little bit later. So the question I'm going to ask you to begin with is tithing for believers taught in the Bible? We know it's practiced very commonly. Is tithing for believers taught in the Bible?
According to Dale,
no, it isn't, is it? It was tithing ever a voluntary gift? No, it was a tax. So how does that contrast with biblical giving in the New Testament? I'm just going to reread, and then we'll pray what John MacArthur says, because he says it better than I. He says, tithing has never been an offering to God. It was always a form of taxation to support the government. The Bible's teaching about tithing versus voluntary giving is clear. Tithing in both Old and New Testament times was the paying of taxes, and the Jews in the Mosaic law paid as much as 25% of the year in tithes. For years, many conservative and evangelical and fundamentalist churches, denominational and non-denominational, have promoted tithing as the basic standard for what their members should place in the offering plate. But such a rigid concept, viewed as a universal and eternal principle for all believers, simply is not taught in Scripture. So is it wrong to tithe? If in your heart you say, we want to give at least 10%, we want to start with giving 10%, and that is something you desire to do, and you do it voluntarily, that's okay. But there's no magic number. And once you give 10%, that doesn't mean you actually are finished with giving. So let me pray, and we're going to do a little bit of review and then get into some new material. Heavenly Father, as we have learned from our study so far in your word, that you are the one that owns everything, you control everything, and you provide everything for your people. And we recognize that out of a heart filled with what you've given us, we should have a heart filled with desire to give back to you. And yet, as we learn, some of our practices may have not really been in concert with what your word teaches. So I pray today, as we review the principles of biblical giving, that you will open our hearts to see this truth in a way that will actually enable us to change the pattern of our giving, to do it in a more biblical way, because you know that is your desire that we do this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, kind of going along with what you were saying, some of the big names that are teaching Christian financial concepts use the tithing in their materials.
They do. They do. And I have a book at home that from, I think it's Ron Blue, who is a pretty good guy.
Yeah.
And he starts off with saying, well, the first thing you do is you tithe your income. And I think that's why it's difficult, because when we look at Scripture, it's in conflict there. So
a lot of people who are interested in learning about financial stuff from a Christian perspective are being inundated with that philosophy from however many of them are out there.
And some of them from good name people that you would trust in terms of financial issues. So basically, the character of biblical giving is voluntary. And I wrote down 8 things there to remind us. Voluntary means it's willful, it's free will. It's not under compulsion, it is always done joyfully. Giving and joy are inseparable in Scripture. Giving should be generous. Poverty is not a hindrance. Why is poverty not a hindrance? How can we be generous if you're poor?
Because God is our provider.
God is your provider, and if you give something, even if it's part of your necessities, are you going to starve to death? God will not let that happen. And giving also has an aspect of sacrificial giving to it. It's not just, I've got this left over, I don't need this, I'm gonna give that. It's okay to give excess, but true giving means that, yes, you give out of what you have, but may mean at some time that you may actually give something that you might have some need for necessity. And this is the example, actually, of the Macedonian Christians that we were learning about last week. It's really a hard issue. it's not just a paying, it's a heart issue, because what did they first do? They first gave themselves to the Lord, didn't they? So their all giving should start with the sense of submission to Christ. I think that's a really important one, because if that's your attitude, these others are actually going to follow pretty much in place by themselves. So Paul says giving is important as faith, speech, and knowledge. That is a very high calling, isn't it? If you ask a Christian, what's the most important thing about your Christianity, they'll say, well, you'd probably say, it's my faith, right? How would you say, well, it's my faith, my speech, my knowledge, and my giving? We don't associate that with salvation, but remember when John the Baptist was asked after the folks got saved, what shall we do? What did he say? Well, if you've got two coats, give one to someone who has none. If you've got two loaves of bread, give one away. So salvation and giving are actually very closely linked. Giving, of course, is always going to be proportional to what God has given you. He gives more to some and more to others, less to others. We'll talk about that in a moment, but it should be proportional. And we get of what we have. It never says get out of your excess. It says give out of what you have. Total amount. And we also learned last week that giving should be hilarious fun. The Bible uses hilaros. That's how your heart should be. A heart that's submitted to Christ and is giving should have, this should be immense fun to do this. And if it's not, if that's not your heart desire and you give begrudgingly, of what value is that? None whatsoever. No compulsion. I think this principle we can't forget either, and that we can't outgive God, can we? Now, how much does God have to give compared to what we have to give? So you think that somehow we can give too much to God? It's a crazy concept when you think of it in that term. Today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you can turn there. And we're going to look at 8 benefits that accrue to the giver. Now, I'm not saying that you're after the benefits, and so you do this. The principles we've already looked at, you have to follow. But if you do follow these principles in giving, look what happens to the giver. And I'm going to start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. And we're just going to look at these verses from 10 to 15. So Paul writes this: He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So that's pattern for all giving. God supplies you, and what you do with it determines your reward. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So what do we have here in verse 11? It says, you will be enriched in what? In every way, for all purpose. So they can be more generous in every way. So the giver, is this correct? When you give something away, do you have more or less?
More.
But you think you have less.
God's but economy.
Yeah, that's exactly right. In man's economy, you've got less.
But in God's
economy. In God's economy, what do you have?
More, much more.
You have more because you are, and just use the word the text says, you're enriched. Think about how unhuman, how unnatural this concept is. You mean if I give a lot away, I have, see, it's just...
It's hard to talk.
Our human nature doesn't even want to go there, does it? But that's what Scripture says. You'll be enriched in every way, so you can be generous in every way. And the last half of that verse 11b, it says, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So your generosity allows Paul to give thanksgiving to God for that. So your giving produces at least the thanksgiving. And in the next verse, he says, for the ministry of the needs of the saints, for this ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it's not just thanksgiving, it's overflowing in many thanksgivings. 13a has another one. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. It brings glory to God. Think about that. When you give to someone, that's a way to bring glory to God. It comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Remember we talked about here the relationship between believers and giving? Giving really is a part of the confession of the faith. How many of you thought about that? There's another blessing that accrues to the giver. And last half of verse 13 comes from confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So here is there is this a it's there's a demonstration of surpassing grace to everyone. Their gift. But when people know and see that, it's a tremendous confession of faith and confession of the gospel of Christ. What's the one I've got coming up here? Okay. Paul goes on to say that this also makes the recipients long for you and pray for you. So it actually stimulates the recipient a desire for, a longing for, and desire to pray for the giver. Look at the blessings that come back to the giver. And it also causes us to praise God. It says here, in verse 14, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You can't think about giving without thinking about God's gift to us, right? What does inexpressible mean?
You can't express it.
I can't tell you.
Yeah.
No words can express.
Yeah. And the Greek, this is the only place in the whole Greek New Testament where this word is used, inexpressible. In Greek, it does inexpressible, or another word you could use is ineffable. Are you familiar with the term ineffable? Ineffable means so far beyond human language, so there's no way anyone ever could put into words how fantastic that is. Now, I don't know whether we'll have a new language when we get to heaven and be able to express ourselves in a better way, but it is inexpressible, the gift of God for us. So all these things are part of the blessings of the giver. So in summary, the greatest virtue in giving actually is what? Let me ask, what's the greatest virtue? Think about it, what's the greatest virtue in the Bible? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? What's the
love?
Love, okay. So love, agape love. So, if that's the greatest virtue, the greatest way you can demonstrate the greatest virtue in Christianity actually is by giving. Giving demonstrates love for others, does it not? Who has Matthew 6, 1 to 4?
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
So those who blow the trumpet before they dump some coins into the treasury there, how much reward do they get? The jangling of the coins is about it, isn't it? they don't get any of this, do they? Because of the, because of their attitude of giving. But what does it say about the person who gives in secret?
God's will be more.
Yeah. So giving demonstrates love for others or for the brothers. Who has 1 John 3:16-18?
By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
So what is connect there between love and giving? I mean, he's really saying that you're not showing any, you're not showing your Christian love at all if you don't do that, right? It's kind of without that, one would have to doubt if you really are a brother, because that's what we should be doing. So, can you give without loving?
Sure.
Okay. So you say you love God and you love your brothers. Can you love without giving? Can you? Let me just read it. You can't. You can give without loving, but if you love, you will be a giver.
Faith and words is kind of the same.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely. Yeah. You can't love without giving. And love is not good intentions, positive feelings, desire, but love is an action verb, isn't it? It's actually what you are doing. I like to say that giving is the tangible test of true love. A lot of songs written about true love, and there's desire, emotions, feelings, and stuff like that. But the tangible test of true love is if you are a giver. And of course, the example of in that passage was what did love do? What did the impersonation, the incarnation of love do? Laid down his life for us. So I think you have to ask yourself, does that type of love abide in you? It's clear that it's a part of Christians. Does it abide in you? How do you know? How can you test for that? Well, how do you give? How do you give to your brothers? Who has James 2:14-18?
What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
So what is James relating giving to in that passage? Faith. What type of faith?
You can't show true faith without.
Exactly. Saving faith. Don't claim you have saving faith unless you respond in the way James says there to a brother in need. That's proof of it right there. And without that, I think you better doubt whether you really are saved.
Now, is that specifically a brother?
That is referring to a brother, but of course we're to give to the poor as God gives to the poor, and so it really extends beyond that if you look at other biblical passages. Yeah, but it certainly starts with if you're going to withhold from a brother, yeah. That's a serious issue. It does require discernment on the part of the giver, and integrity works on both sides. You have to have integrity in your heart when you give. And the recipient of your gift, you have to have full integrity, confidence in that person as well. So if you want integrity in giving, then you need to know what are the beliefs of the leadership of that church or parachurch or mission board or charitable organization, who they are, how they handle money and financial decisions. Is it a one-man show? That, to me, it's always a danger. There could be a personality cult. People can have a very strong personality, be a strong leader, be very charismatic, be convincing and a good motivator, and still do it all for their own benefit, right? I think our church is a good example to follow is we try to follow principles that will, when we give our money to mission organizations particularly, we make sure that they are have a plurality of elders and pastors, not just one person, that are gifted in the area of ministry in which they work. Their theology, their view of Scripture should be in alignment with ours. Successful ministry and missions requires agreement on foundational principles. Otherwise, diverse opinions will surely divide the ministry and lead to its failure. So when we take on a missionary, we like to do it typically out of a family, someone we know here. And cold calls generally don't get very far. Though as I was thinking, as we look at our missions in our church budget a little bit, there was one missionary support who was a cold caller. Anybody know who that was? Taki Koronitis. Taki was over here, needed money raise money for his mission. Was in California because he had some contacts, I think, up in Redding or Idaho or someplace nearby. And so he was looking through the yellow pages and trying to see if he could tell by the name of the church whether they would be conservative enough that he wanted to work with them. He came across Gold Country Baptist Church and found out enough about it, so he called Dale. Dale actually said, well, come on over. And Dale spent about 3 days living with Taki, pretty much, getting to know him. Now, that doesn't mean that he was going to support him after that period of time. But after that period of time, then the elders and the missions folks kind of did our due diligence as well and looked at his mission. But that's generally not the way we responded. So you have to be careful about someone calling you on the phone and wanting to give money to what sounds like a good charity. I don't do that at all. I just don't think that's a scriptural way to do it. But, Don, you have a...
No, I agree.
And sometimes, what do you see on a video ad? Okay, pops on the screen. A couple of starving children, their faces covered with flies, and they're hungry, and you feel sorry for them, and then this number flashes on the screen to make a donation. Well, how much of their money do they actually spend on video ads and raising money, and how much actually goes to the children? Sometimes it's as much as 80% goes to administration and collecting money, and only 20%. So just be careful. Emotions can not be a good guide sometimes. So basically, what I'm going to do, I have a list here that I'm kind of borrowing from John MacArthur, because as I was making my list, I found his, and they're just pretty much the same, and he writes what I do. So these are the questions you should ask yourself before you support a ministry. Does the ministry have a definite and personal commitment to Christ? Does it have an unclouded commitment to the authority of Scripture? Is its mission a biblical one with biblical objectives? Does its operation reflect a definite eternal perspective? Do the ministry's leaders depend prayerfully on God more than contemporary marketing strategies and fundraising techniques? Is there obvious love and concern for those ministered to? Is there evidence of spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, and integrity? Do the leaders have a spirit of servanthood and humility rather than presumption and arrogance? Does the fundraising enrich them personally? Does the ministry present a modest and unpretentious image? Has the ministry been accountable with its funds and used them for the stated purposes? Are the appeals free of a continual crisis tone that says the success or failure of the ministry depends upon your gift right now, today? Does the ministry recognize its responsibility and submission to the leadership of the local church? We don't like to have any mission on the field that is isolated from our elders and our leaders here at the church. We need that there's a connection. In a way, they're from our church. They're representing us in the mission field. So I think that's a very important relationship. Are there scriptural and godly relationships among the ministry staff? Does the ministry have a track record of spiritual fruit? Have you seen evidence of that fruit? If you can honestly answer yes to all these questions, you can freely, joyfully, and generously support such a ministry, knowing that it is conducting stewardship that honors God with genuine integrity. That's pretty high calling, isn't it? That's a pretty high standard for support. Well, I want to talk a bit about stewardship in the local church now.
Well, just a quick question. Yeah. In your experiences, did you start to see some of those characteristics in a mission duty,
rest of them pretty much kind of flawed. It seems like if they're committed to, say, an unclouded view, commitment to Scripture, that a lot of those other things would fall along.
Right. A high view, if you start with a high view of Scripture and commitment to Christ and biblical principles, I mean, that's going to make it easy. But if any of those at the beginning, I don't think we really want to waste our time. If we understand that they don't have that, share that same view, we're unlikely to find the rest going to be consonant with what we believe. Yeah, good point, John. Well, what about stewardship, giving in the local church? First of all, it's going to be quite different than what we had in the past if you went to church that required a tithing. Or even in the Jewish synagogues, which send bills, by the way, and to this day, synagogues send bills. I had a good, close Jewish friend. Actually, this guy worked together for 5 or 6 years, and we were sitting at a table, and all the guys were on the table were Jewish except me. And he asked, well, Ron, what are you doing for Passover? And I paused him, and then Phil Levy, who I know, who's the guy from Sacramento New World, said, Ron's not Jewish, he's a Christian. And David Aislinn's face fell to the ground. He thought, sure, I was a Jew. That doesn't bother me. I love those guys. And I know enough to speak the language and ask questions about that stuff. And anyway, that was interesting. But David related that his synagogue recently was putting in a new playground. And you know, it was going to be a really fancy playground with all kinds of equipment. And so, and he got a bill for over $10,000 from the synagogue. And I said, well, how can they do that? Said, that's the way they raise money. You don't get voluntary? No, we get bills that we have to pay. We don't pay the bill. They don't like that. They put pressure on you. You pay your bill. I said, well, Dave, how do they know what's appropriate? They know. They know what you can afford. So that is the way it's done in virtually all synagogues today, right now. They don't collect. The rabbi says, well, we don't pass the head or pass the plate because we can't handle filthy lucre on Shabbat, which is Sabbath. So they send bills to get around handling the money on Saturday. But,
I remember growing up, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I remember a time where my parents had this whole box of envelopes for giving that were provided to them, and they were for the entire year. And some of them had special pictures on them, like for I don't remember a lot, but I remember that was a part of the process of the expectation of giving, and I don't remember anything more beyond that.
But would you say there's just a little bit of pressure with monthly dated envelopes for you to complete?
I don't know if they
were
in the church I went to.
The envelope system. Okay.
Many churches still do that.
Do they? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, but is that voluntary giving then?
No.
Is that under compulsion? Sounds like it to me, yeah.
Well, I think it was weekly, actually. There were too many envelopes on the monthly. I think it was a weekly envelope.
So do you have to submit your income to the church?
No, but
somehow
the rabbis found out. And they do.
Was that part of their job?
Not exactly.
No,
hospitality.
Okay. So
yeah.
You.
And they all had to use the same tax guy, and he was the treasurer.
There you go. That would do it, wouldn't it, John? Well, there are several principles here I want to talk about as stewardship in the local church. The total giving should be sufficient to cover the basic expenses and ministry needs of the church. I know it sounds pretty simple, but churches shouldn't be struggling. If the church is established by God to do His work, and there's enough. Yes, there's enough mass of people to support. So I'm saying, but there's five families and can't support a pastor full time, and there's not enough to pay the bills. You're paying the bills late, or the pastoral staff has to skip a month taking a check. Something's wrong there. That's not a healthy church. There should be sufficient funds to cover all the basic expenses and ministry needs of the church, ongoing needs. And this is actually a sign of integrity on both the part of the congregation and the church. Number two, giving should be sufficient to support expansion of the church's ministries. local evangelism to worldwide missions. And if you think about that, if we only can pay our bills and barely pay the pastor, can that church really grow? For a church to grow, there has to be more than that in the church treasury. Supporting missions has been a priority at Gold County Baptist Church from the very beginning, before we had a building. And even back when Pastor Dale, Pastor Kendall, was getting some subsidy from NorCal, and we didn't have, we had just a few families, we didn't have a lot of money, we determined that we should be givers out of what we had. And our first mission, Dale felt gospel to the Jew first, and he felt that that was our first mission. So our first mission that we actually supported was a Jewish mission. And because we were part of the NorCal Association, which did helped us get established here, and was establishing other churches in Northern California, local outreach and evangelism, we said we should support them. We did that. And I can't remember what the third and fourth and fifth were, but we'll look at our sheet in a minute. We see we've got a lot there. But I think that's a good principle for a church to follow. I think it's a good principle for a family to follow as well. You don't wait till you have a lot to give. Whatever little you give, God can bless it, particularly if you see that as a sacrificial gift. The third thing is that giving goals are something that we're very careful of in this church as well. We don't ever say, well, last year you gave X amount, this year give X plus something else. In other words, you gave, keep just giving, give more, give more, give more. There definitely is a teaching principle that we're to give generously out of what we have. But I think when you have goals and thermometers and bar graphs showing how you're doing, that doesn't give the motivation. That now it's really a free will voluntary gift. It's really out of submission to Christ. But I think if these principles are far more important than any of those manipulations that are sometimes used to meet a monetary goal. Now, I want to also say that it's appropriate to give to special projects. Why? Because our philosophy has been from the beginning, make the congregation see the need. Make the need known. Don't hide the need if there's a need. Why? Because that way, each individual in his heart can decide what he wants to commit to that need. And when that happens, we've always had enough. So we never make any kind of money judgments, but we do let you know what some of the issues are in our church. And in fact, this is what Paul did in 2 Corinthians. There were starving, destitute saints in Jerusalem. So he was traveling through Macedonia and Achaia, and he mentioned them back there. And when he got to the Macedonians, they were so poor at first. Paul said, well, maybe you shouldn't give. And then they begged him to give to those saints. So making the need known, I think, is important. Let's look at that. Did I write 2 Corinthians 9, 1-4 for anybody?
Yeah.
Okay.
Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, the people of Macedonia, saying that Acacia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident.
Right. So what's happening here is that the principle of generosity that was displayed by the early givers, that zeal stirred up more giving. So a congregation which has a principle of generosity will display this to other members of the congregation, and perhaps even to other churches, which encourages others. They had a readiness, a zeal to give, and that stirred others to reap what they sow sparingly or bountifully. So, how is Gold Country Baptist Church doing? Well, I'm going to pass around this balance sheet. You're familiar with these, but One per couple. I think I made 20. But I think it's worthwhile taking a moment to look at the balance sheet here and go through those things and I know it's, most of us don't look at them monthly. I think I asked last week how many do it on a monthly basis, and there was only a few people that did that. So if we look at this together, I think that you'll understand things better. And I'm always blessed by what I see here. I cannot look at this and not be joyful, not be happy. And why not have that same joy shared by each of you? So as this comes around and get a chance to look at it, we're going to start by looking at the top right-hand side. This is dated May 2016, so this is May's balance sheet and an expense roster. And you'll see it has a number for cash on hand, and then special funds, and then a general fund number. So the cash on hand is the total between the special funds and general fund. What are the special funds? Look to your left top, and you see there's several listed there. There's a benevolence fund that has $1,600 in it. Women's Ministry, $1,600. Repairs and replacements, $37,500. We do put about $500 a month into that fund on a regular basis. When you have a facility of this size, you never know, right, Steve, when some $3,000 expense is suddenly going to pop up, and we want to be prepared to take care of that. So that would come out of the repairs and maintenance fund. So you see the special funds total $45,900. And we subtract that from 129, that gives a general fund balance of 83,576. And also you can see what, just down the right-hand side again, what the cash receipts are and cash disbursements for May. So the total amount of cash given was 58,000, a little over that. Expenses, 51. So that means at the end of the month, there's about $6,500 more in the general fund than at the beginning, because we didn't spend everything that came in. Now, I want you to look at the undesignated list right in the middle of the page at the top there. Undesignated means funds that are given without any designation where they should go. They go into the general fund. Below that is designated. Most of the time, nearly all the time, the designated funds are for extra funds for missionaries. So now I've bracketed our missions. All those from top to bottom in that little bracket, all those are mission expenses. And I want you to look down to about... a little over halfway down, you see a figure 990. You see Great Europe Mission Hill on the left-hand side. They were the project of the month. And so we give $200 a month to them, plus the $790 that came in. So they got $990 that month. So the $790 would be included in that designated fund. A little further down, see Mary Lou Carruthers, $475 designated. That would be included. And if you look down to DDA, and Pastor DDA was here due to traveling expenses and some other things, he was given $4,089 in addition to what we give him on a monthly basis, and so that was the $4,389 figure. So do you get an idea how to read this and where those numbers come from? And you can also see what salaries and benefits are at the top, communications and utilities and those expenses, and it's good to kind of have some idea of what those costs are. Now I want you to look at building principal and interest about six notches up from the bottom there, $11,307. That's what we pay on three loans every month, $11,307. That's quite a bit, one of our biggest expenses. Now, look down to notes payable recap, lower right-hand corner where it says totals. You'll see a total of outstanding principal owed, $1,395. And you'll see that we reduced that by $4,266. So the principal remaining on those loans is $1,391. And there's some more. So we paid $11,000 that month, and we got $4,200 in reduction of our principal. So a quick calculation means that there's $7,000 missing. What is that $7,000?
Interest.
How much is that in a year? $85,000. Who thinks that $85,000 a year is a lot of money to pay on interest? Right, yeah. Who think it might be a good idea if we can to reduce that interest somehow? Yeah. Would that be a good idea?
Yeah.
I think maybe John will have something next week to talk about that, but keep that in mind.
So Chase has zero interest balance transfer.
But The church has been organized and operating since about 1977, 78, so really talking about 38 years. And we've always paid our bills on time. There have been times when we have really struggled. There have been times when we barely made it, or sometimes we had to put extra money into the guys that knew we needed to do that. But in general, you guys are very big givers. Yeah.
To whom is that loan? Where are we paying that? Was that borrowed?
CEIF, Church right. Extension Investors Fund.
So that's
back in Illinois.
Ministry. That's not. I mean, that's an investment of other churches that are, and members.
Exactly. That's not commercial interest, right. but it is interest being paid to CEIF, and they do use those funds to make loans to other people and so on. Yeah. But it's still interest that we pay.
It's not going to heathen.
So anyway, I think that it's a blessing when I look at this every month and see all the bills that are paid and the amount of donations that come in. On the back side of this, you can kind of see a historical. I think it's kind of interesting. On the back side is history of monthly donations and annual totals. And you can kind of take a look at that and see there's quite a bit of variation within any one year. There's as much as almost 100% difference between the lowest month and the highest month. 2015 lowest was 35 and the highest was 77, so that's more than twice as much. But if you look at the totals that down there at the bottom, you'll see that it's slowly growing. It was kind of static for a while in 2012, 13, and 14 started growing again. So God's blessed us mightily, and I just think that His faithfulness is apparent in this. And if you want to have the blessing every month, well, then you can look at a copy of that, and I would actually encourage you to do that.
Generosity yeah. inspires gift.
Yeah. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Well, we have the freedom to give. It's voluntary. Does that mean we have to give? We're not to give under compulsion, but I think that there is a element of responsibility to stewardship. We are stewards of everything we have, right? We're not owners. We're stewards. It's here for us to use and to help others. So I think there is a responsibility aspect that would make us eager to want to give and to share. No one can say how much you should give. People ask, well, should I give 10%? Should I give this, that? I never answer those questions. I don't give somebody a percent. I think it makes it too easy and too simple. Nor should you compare yourself with anyone else. Well, how much is that person giving? You know, in this church, no one knows what anybody gives except Dave Palms. And he's not going to tell anybody. You are to decide with joy what to give. Here's what I tell people. If your giving is from the heart, giving is unto the Lord, God will be pleased as you follow biblical guidelines of proportional and sacrificial giving. I'll just read that again. If your giving is from the heart, given unto the Lord, God will be pleased as you follow the biblical guidelines of proportional and sacrificial giving. Is abundance evidence of God's approval?
No.
Some of us in this room have more than others. Does that mean we have a higher approval rating with God?
No.
Is abundance a blessing from the Lord? Yeah. Is the blessing that we deserve because we've done something better than someone else? No. I think that some people do think, well, I've been blessed with this, so it means that it's for me to kind of raise my standard of living and so on. But I think it's just biblical to think of blessing as a test. It's a test of what's really in your heart, right? Why do some have more than others? Is that unfair? Is God unfair?
No,
he's always just. Did I give out 2 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15? I'll read that. 2 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So what's the fairness principle in the Bible here? The fairness is that those who have more give to those who have less, right? We're to see that those who have more give to those in need, and both are blessed. Look, the giver and the recipient are both blessed when you do that. So if there's no giving, you have two problems. You have someone with too much, someone with too little. With giving, two problems solved. The one has too much gives, and the one has too little now has enough. I'm going to close what Randy Alcorn says here. I think this is really pretty a nice summation of this discussion. He says, too often we assume that God entrusts more to us to increase our standard of living, yet his stated purpose is to increase our standard of giving. Think about that. You have a high standard of living, you should also have a high standard of giving. All right. Anybody have any closing comments or questions on today's?
Yeah. Going back to the whole using the word tithing and giving, it seems like sometimes there's trying to say the same thing but using the wrong term.
Yeah, I think so. They may use tithing out of a historical context, but in their mind, this is something that I'm giving voluntarily. I think that there is that problem. Good point. But I think we want to get away from the word tithing because it does have a specific meaning that we don't want to perpetuate. Okay, let me close in prayer and we'll...
Ron, are you going to have time to do anything on budget?